Good evening, brothers and sisters.
Good
evening. I instructed the brothers to keep all the windows closed so nobody falls out. Our brother Ed Miller is the only man I know who can find a spiritual principle in a guy falling out the window. Well, we've had a long day today, but it's our hunger to know more of the Lord that keeps us awake. And we want to just have a prayer that the Lord's presence could come among us with the refreshing that we need. We even come to a meeting like this desiring to receive, and yet we're like that barren womb. We just don't have much more strength. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But you know, the one thing that can rekindle our energies is love. And so, Father, we come unto thee tonight, knowing that you, who meet with your children even now, who go through various times of tribulation, you meet that tribulation by pouring out your love into our hearts and reminding us what all of this is about. It's really not about the attainment of some prize, as it were. It's about love. It's about having received something more precious than we ever believed, and of responding with greater love than we ever thought we had to give. We ask you to meet us in the middle of the valley of love and once again pour out your spirit from on high, refreshing us body, soul, and spirit, and bringing us into the prosperity that comes in his presence alone. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious blood that cleanses us from every stain. Oh, thank you, Lord, for dealing with us and awakening our hearts to the possibilities of this sonship. Oh, now take us on further as we consider together in fellowship tonight. We depend upon you. Lord, show us the way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I'm so thankful to be in a meeting like this where I can share in coordination with my other brothers. So thankful because they share things with me that encourages me, and I share things as well that I feel is part and parcel of a single message that the Lord is giving us this weekend. That is to pursue him and to come into all that he wants for us. That reigning and that glory and all of the blessedness of sonship. And yet we've heard in each one of the messages in its various different ways. I last night said that when we're in this place of desiring sonship, we find ourselves in a contradiction, as it were, because we find that we are unable. We are grass, temporary. We may become vigorous and excited about things, but soon our strength ebbs away. But we stand in that place that we talked about Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 40 when he says, the grass may wither and fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's what we lay hold of and find strength in this matter of sonship. It isn't ourselves and our grass-like nature. And then, of course, Ernie came along and spoke about us being told to fly, but we're elephants. Oh, how I wish I could fly, but I'm just an elephant. Now, don't take that too seriously. But how can we go from being an elephant to an eagle and thus find ourselves flying high in the heavenlies, abiding with our Lord Jesus? And so we come to that same place again, or our brother who shared this afternoon such a wonderful way, such a great promise before us, and such a barren womb staring at us in the face. There we are. How are we going to get through this? What God has promised, God will fulfill. And so even as our brother so wonderfully said this afternoon, let's start by thanking him. Only he can take us through into the things he's planned for us. And tonight we want to illustrate just something of that process. Our brother Stephen mentioned that tomorrow morning he'll share the process of sonship in a fuller way, in a New Testament way, but I want to use an Old Testament example that's familiar to most of you. Since we're tired tonight, I don't want to belabor the point, but just to use the life of Joseph as an illustration of somebody who comes into sonship as he follows the path of the Lord. So let's look in Psalm 105, where a reference is made to him. Indeed, the significance of this psalm is it's telling the history of the children of God. And in the history, it comes to this section where it mentions Joseph by name as one that the Lord raised up. Indeed, it raised up to bring his brothers into sonship. Indeed, all of Israel. We come to verse 16 of Psalm 105. And God, that's the he there, and God called for a famine upon the land. God broke the whole staff of bread. And then God sent a man before them, Joseph. Here's how he sent Joseph out, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Then the king sent and released him, the ruler of the peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. And so we see in this little picture, a little Old Testament picture of sonship. And then let's turn to Genesis 37, actually the story of Joseph. Very precious story. It's unusual, it's unique, this story of the patriarch. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and strangely, as it were, Joseph is given the most pages. Very detailed description of the journey he went on as he was being brought into sonship. But let's just see the beginning. Chapter 37, verse 1. Now Jacob lived in the land of where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored coat, tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and they hated him and could not speak peace to him. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to the dream which I had," as if they were interested. "For behold, we were binding sheaves in a field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Wow, what an exciting dream. Then his brothers responded and said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now fuel was added to the fire. He had still another dream, related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I've had still another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he related it to his father and to his brothers, his father even rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. A sojourn. Now, it's a unique story, and it's filled with a unique sufferings. The picture is so beautiful that we usually use the story of Joseph, of sharing of the life of Jesus, because in Joseph, more than any of the other patriarchs, you can see Jesus going through suffering and eventually coming to exaltation. And so, of course, Joseph lends itself in detail to the story of Jesus, wrongly accused, betrayed, stripped of his glory, bound in prison, and exalted. But I don't want to use this as an illustration of our Lord Jesus, as wonderful as it might be tonight. I want to use this as an illustration of our own journey into sonship and what's involved in it. And just at the start, I want to tell you what I think is of essence here. Because if we could practically be helped by this picture of Joseph, I want us to see that this story of sonship involves two dimensions. The first being that when Joseph received the dreams of his sonship, he pursued after it and came to that place where he was raised up in Egypt. Perhaps we should just read a few of those verses so you can see. In chapter 41 of Genesis, let's just read verse 41. Oh, no, verse 40, etc. Sorry, verse 39. Genesis 41, verse 39. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there's no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot. They proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his head or foot in all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There's his exaltation. There's his reigning. How did he get there? This is what we want to look at. That's the first dimension of sonship, the personal process. But then, more importantly, we'll find that Joseph's story is not really his story. It's the story about how God brought many sons to glory. Because our God was not just concerned about raising up Joseph in some kind of special way. God wanted all his brothers, as well as Joseph, in the place of sonship. And we find here a model for us, if we could put it this way. How does God bring many sons to glory? Let me put it this way. How does the Lord bring brothers and sisters in the church to maturity? And here's the answer. First, someone must pay the price to go through in sonship. And then God can use them to bring others into maturity. This has application to leadership. This has application to those who minister. This has application to both brothers and sisters. Somebody needs to go through first, all alone. Learn the lessons. To be honest with you, all of us have to go through alone and learn the lessons. But oh, for those brothers and sisters who see this thing and it grips their heart in such a way that they're willing to pay whatever price it takes to come through in maturity, in responsibility, in character, in such a way that they can help the others then be recovered? What other hope is there for the church to come to glory than for there to be those willing to go through this valley first? And so we see, it's interesting, isn't it, as we read there in Genesis chapter 37, it says, now about the generations of Jacob, and that has to do with all of Jacob's sons, and here's how all of them got the glory. It started with Joseph. Now by the time Joseph was 17, several things happened that we know about. First of all, Joseph was only 6 years old when they left Paddan Aram. As a matter of fact, when Joseph was born, Jacob says to Laban, please let me go. But Laban talked him into staying another 6 years. So Jacob stayed and made another $1 million. But Jacob left at 6 years old, and so the important part to me is this. Joseph saw his father more as Israel than Jacob. Now his older brothers saw more Jacob than Israel. But Joseph was raised by a father who had had a profound change through that wrestling match at the river. And there's something different, something broken, something wonderful in Israel. And he raised up now this child of his old age. You know, I sure wish I could go back and raise my sons over again. Wouldn't that be great? Now that I'm old, broken, busted up, and old, I understand some things I didn't understand back when I was raising them up. Certainly more Jacob than Israel when I was raising them. Oh, the Lord have mercy on us. Now we feel like we know what to do, but it's too late. But thank God we have our grandchildren. And so Joseph came to live in the land of Canaan with his father Israel, and Israel loved him. Now, we cannot even begin to pursue sonship. Nobody would ever be taken out on that road who has not been covered with the coat of the Father's love. Dear brothers and sisters, there's so many Christians who don't really know the Father's love. But if it weren't for the Father's love when Joseph was all alone, I don't know if he could have made it. I picture him in my own imagination there in the pit after calling out to his brothers, won't you please help me? What are you doing to me? Please help me. I'm sorry for the things I've said about you. Please let me out of this ditch. And they didn't listen to him. I believe probably after giving up on that, he said, Daddy, Daddy, are you anywhere? I know you still love me. And so I believe in his history, at the darkest times down in the dungeon, and all else had deserted him, and even those who said they'd help him never helped, at least he said, you know, I wonder if Daddy's alive. There's one person I know who loves me. Now, you and I cannot pursue unto sonship unless we know the Father's coat. Unless the Lord has put his coat, and you know what? This is the inheritance of every Christian. It doesn't matter how much a child, doesn't matter where you've come from, or the trouble you've had in the past, don't you know the Father's put his coat of love on you and said, oh, I love you, my child. This is that which is necessary in Joseph's young life in order to prepare him for the road that laid ahead. And we see that this love and this preference of Jacob's, we do wonder why Jacob would prefer one son over another after what he went through with his own father, who preferred Esau over him. But I think there was something more here, and you know that many scholars think that this robe that Joseph was given was not just a robe of special, you know, silk, but it was a robe that represented the fact that Jacob had chosen him as the firstborn. Now, you know, Reuben was the firstborn. The first four children were actually from Leah. Reuben, and there was Judah, there was Simeon and Levi. All four of them disqualified themselves through immoral life. But this young man, Joseph, must have been something special. You know, we would be be prejudiced to say that one of our kids is special, but we all feel that sometimes. And Joseph was a special child. We can see that he was righteous. You know, when he was given the responsibility at 17 to be a shepherd along with his brothers, he took it seriously. He wanted to be the best shepherd for his father. His father loved him. He wanted to be a good shepherd. And when he saw the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah not shepherding, you know, kicking the sheep or having lamb stew at the cost of a couple of them or whatever he did, he was a righteous young man. You know, he was not a bad boy. And he went to his dad and said, Dad, my brothers, they're not treating the flock right. I think Joseph was a bad boy. There was something righteous in him. There was something beautiful in him. Perhaps something simple in him. I don't know. But part of Jacob's love was the love of a son who was responding to his love. And this was all part of the preparations. Well, then, of course, came the fateful day of the dream. Now, many of us would say to ourselves, you know what, Joseph would have been much better off if he'd never shared the dreams. But I also want to say to you, you cannot become a son unless you've got a dream. Now, I'm not talking about a dream about some kind of, you know, making $1 million and living on a yacht. I'm talking about God-given dreams. That's what Joseph had now. We know from history that these were God-given dreams. And if we are going to be pressed into sonship, there's got to be a vision that captures us and draws us along. And here's the vision. I don't understand it, Lord, but my sheaf is standing up and others are bowing down. It's a dream of sonship. It's a dream of reigning. And then he had the dream in the same way the second time, only now including his mother and father. Jacob rebuked them, but hid those things in his heart because he knew Joseph just wasn't a naughty boy. And don't call Joseph a naughty boy for sharing his dreams either, because I'll tell you why. He had to share those dreams. You know who gets in trouble? The brother and sister who shares the true vision of God without compromise. Boy, your brothers and sisters won't like you for that. You know, the one who always says, now, wait a minute, why are we doing that? We didn't pray about that. Just want to punch him out of the brothers' meeting. Cause a lot of wastage of time praying and waiting and, you know, stuff like that. But what if you have a dream and that dream's got a hold of you? That dream's caught your imagination and giving you a sense of what God wants. Do you realize the low state that the other 11 brothers were? We'll touch on it in just a minute if we have the time, but they were anything but the kingdom of God, God's children, those possessing their inheritance. They were as worldly, as crass, as sinful as the world itself. And then there was Joseph, with a dream possessing him, willing to speak up among his brothers. Come on, brothers, let's open the Bible. And of course, they didn't have a Bible, but you know what I mean. I just... imagining this. They had some devotional literature. I don't know. I mean, they had the book of Job, maybe. Hey, let's read a couple of chapters from Job. Oh, shut up. Well, at least let's pray before we eat our oatmeal. Oh, shut up. You get in trouble like that. So Joseph shared his dreams. It's the same kind of thing. He had to share the dreams for two reasons. Think about it. When they finally came to pass, what if he hadn't shared the dreams? And now he says, oh, by the way, you know what happened 13 years ago? I had a dream. They said, yeah. No, but he opened his mouth and declared the dream, which came perfectly to pass. And the second thing is, by declaring the word, that promise, it's the only thing that kept him alive when he was in chains. Now, that word tested him. He had nobody else, no friends, no other believers. All he had was that dream. You see, that's what the Bible said in Psalm 105. While he was there in chains, the word tested him. Are you going to believe that dream? The devil came and said, what a foolish dream. You being reigning over somebody, especially your brothers. Foolishness, foolishness. Do you believe the dream? When everything in your circumstance says the dream can't possibly be true, do you still believe the dream? He was tested on that, you see. And if he hadn't had that dream, again, I just say, I don't think he would have made it through. Because this is a result of this dream, you know that his sojourn began one day when he went out to the fields to meet his brothers. And they found an occasion to, here's what they said, let's kill the dreamer. That's what people think about the dreamers. Those who have a desire to be all God wants them to be, oh boy. Kill that dreamer. And then finally cooler heads prevailed and they said, no, just ditch the dreamer. And then Judah, who was always in for a buck, no, hey, let's sell the dreamer. So they sold him off against his cryings and pleadings. They turned a deaf ear to him crying, and they ate their McDonald's hamburgers right by the ditch, according to the word of God. Well, not the McDonald's part. And so began his journey to sonship. Now, already we've come upon, and we will see that there's a couple of very important principles involved here, and it's this. The fulfilling of his destiny as a ruler and a reigner, as a son, had to be taken completely out of his hands, and the circumstances did that well enough. If Joseph had stayed among his family and his father had continued to push him forward, he would have grown, he would have done things. Perhaps he would have grown in pride, we don't know. But the Lord knows the more perfect way and sent him down through the way of the cross. That's the way into leadership, into sonship. And so this, he had dreams, and then the Lord said, fine, that's your dream, hold on to that dream, and I'm taking those dreams right out of your hands. Now you can't do anything about them. As a matter of fact, it took the dreams of others and his interpretation of those dreams in order for his dream to come to pass. He had to wait for others to dream. Meaning the cupbearer, the baker, and then Pharaoh. 13 years after his dream, he waited for somebody else to dream and set him free. And so the Lord does this with us. Oh, we have a dream of sonship. Oh, I'm going to rise up and up and up by the Spirit of God. I'm going to learn about God. I'm going to study the Word. I'm going to preach. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do whatever. And then circumstances come against all of that. Now, the second thing that we see, and we can't understand this, but it is true. The Lord often uses those nearest and dearest to you to effect the greatest harm. Now, that could be family for you. Somebody who really desires to serve the Lord and your family stands in the way, binds you up, throws you in the ditch. It could be a job, you know, that has stopped you along the way to sonship and has bound you in the pit and it's totally out of your hands and out of your control. And sometimes it can be your brothers and sisters. That's why you need to be in the assembly life. They'll kill you. And the Lord will use them to deal with you, even as Joseph was dealt with. Now, the thing about Joseph was, of course, he was not sinless. But the interesting thing about Joseph, and the story as it's told in the Bible, is that the sufferings Joseph went through were not because of him and his sins. Now, Jacob's sufferings, well, we know why they were. God was dealing with his flesh and his self and his nature. And so there was discipline and discipline and discipline upon that sinful part of Jacob. But when the story of Joseph is told us, you know what? He's not being punished because he did things wrong. He was being punished for doing things right. Just like our Lord Jesus. Hated by his brethren because he was loved of the Father. What could Joseph do about that? So he went through this intense suffering. First, they stripped away that coat, his beloved coat. This love, they stripped it away. And then they bloodied it and sent it back to the father. Oh, what vile men. What vile men. Reuben and Judah's plot. Sent that bloody coat back to the dad. And the dad never recovered. Those 13 years he was living half dead in grief. That's what his brothers did to their own father. Not to mention to Joseph. Jacob lived half dead in grief, he would not be comforted. Oh, what a scheme. What planners these sons of Jacob are. Joseph went through that agony of being sold into slavery and everything. We see that his brothers did the worst job on him anybody could possibly do. But when we look at this, what he went through, we see a couple of things that went on there when he was sold into slavery. Of course, eventually he went to Egypt and he was sold into slavery. We see two things that kept happening at the same time. One, it says, the Lord was with him. Now there's where you see somebody who's coming into sonship. Throw them down to the deepest pit and the Lord is with them. Now there's a sign. Because you see, that's the key to overcoming. How did Joseph keep bounding back? No matter where he was thrown, he rose to the top. So he was thrown into the ditch and then he was sold into slavery. And next thing you know, within a short period of time, he was sold to Potiphar. And the next thing you know, he became Potiphar's number one servant, rose right to the top, was given a special servant's tunic. Of course, Potiphar's wife had designs on him and betrayed him and lied. And then he was thrown even deeper down into the dungeon. But what did it say in the Bible? Immediately when that happens, the Lord was with him. The next thing you know, he became the best servant the jail has ever known. He was cooking ham and eggs, fixing everything for everybody, cleaning up the dungeon, made it a nice little New York City apartment. Rose to the top and became the jailer's best man. And somebody came along who needed help. There he was to interpret the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And with those dreams, he saw a chance. Maybe now's the time of my deliverance. Now, cupbearer, when these things come to pass, remember me before Pharaoh. Sure. And when the cupbearer was blessed and brought back into the presence of Pharaoh, it says pretty much the cupbearer deliberately forgot about Joseph. Another 2 years in the clink. 13 years, basically. We don't know exactly how many he remained in prison. Number of years in Potiphar's house, a number of years down in the dungeon. No matter where he was, the Lord was with him. He was rising to the top. On the other hand, no matter where he went, the world betrayed him and threw him back down. This is a situation of bondage that's going nowhere, and his dreams are being tested. Why would the Lord make him wait these 13 years, forgotten, down there in the jail? Here he was, the top sheaf, down in the jail, forgotten, abandoned, alone, sweeping the cells. Why would the Lord do this? Why would the Lord make him suffer? Oh, we sometimes don't understand why we go through what we do. We don't know that the Lord is dealing with things deep within us. But let me say, first of all, he didn't go through suffering those 13 years mainly because of himself. It was for the sake of others. Now, when the Lord is teaching us the lessons of sonship, he begins to give us a distinct feeling that the things going on in our lives are not only about us, they're for the sake of others. Why wait those 13 years? Because it took that long for the famine to come onto the scene. Why wait those 13 years? Because it took those 13 years for the other brothers of his to live with their half-dead father in that miserable household because of what they had done. It wasn't just on account of Joseph that he was in there. He was waiting. Second reason he was waiting is this. Now, if he had gotten out because the cupbearer had remembered him after interpreting that dream, Joseph could have done something about his own sonship. But the Lord had to take it all away. Even when he used his gifts, it wasn't enough to get him out. He had to come to be a barren womb. And And even his promise didn't work. No, it took Pharaoh having a dream to finally bring him out. And that only when the cupbearer said, "Oh, please forgive me, Pharaoh. I forgot all about this guy who 2 years ago had helped him out." And so he stayed there because the Lord wanted to show him, only I can bring you out and exalt you. Submit yourself into the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. Yours is to submit. Only the Lord can raise you up. You can't submit and then try to raise yourself up. This is Joseph's story. He had to wait. And of course, there's something very precious that must have gone on in Joseph's life, and we don't know all the dimensions of it, but one thing we can see for sure. It's the most beautiful story, which you can read at your leisure. When they finally released Joseph out and washed him off and put new clothes on him and presented him before Pharaoh, there was a changed man there. A changed man from that 17-year-old dreamer, now a 30-year-old man. But something had changed in his heart. And you know what it was? He had the heart of a son. And you know what that heart was? He'd become a servant. I don't know what he was back at his dad's house when he had the dreams. I'm sure he had servants. But through this process of working for Potiphar, and then through the process of working in the dungeon, and then through the process of coming before Pharaoh, you can see in Joseph's heart that there was no inkling of his own self-glory in his service. He was serving to help people. And he came up with the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams and said, you know what? This is what you need to do. You need to find somebody. You need to store up things for 7 years. When the famine comes, you distribute the things for 7 years. He wasn't talking about himself. He never thought for a moment that Pharaoh would raise him up. You see, he'd lost that self-centeredness. What's in it for me? Me, me, me. Where's my sonship? He'd lost all of that. He was a servant. Could I change that just a minute? When he went into Potiphar's house, he became Potiphar's son. When he went down into the dungeon, he became the jailer's son. And when he was brought before Pharaoh, he became Pharaoh's son. Why do I say son? Because he wanted to help his father. He had a servant's heart. He said, "You ought to do this, Pharaoh." And Pharaoh said, "I know of nobody else who's such a servant. Here, take this ring, take this, and put everything on it." And just like that, Joseph was exalted up to the throne, number two. Now, isn't that interesting? Ruling and reigning with Christ, always number two. Did he consider himself, "Hey, now I'm the grand poobah of Egypt. Whatever I say." That may be hard to translate, poobah. I am the big shot of Egypt. Whatever I say, you must do. No. Do you know what his ministry was? His ministry was to help Egypt to overcome their famine and to prepare for difficult times that had been prophesied. And he didn't it all just, you know, he didn't, it wasn't him who was saying, "Bow the knee," when he drove by. It was the servants who went before him. Joseph had become a true son. He had a servant's heart. And so Pharaoh raised him up at the right time. And he came to this position, now exalted. Really, number two in the world, I might say, because at that time, Egypt was the number one empire. Leaving aside what happened in the Far East, I have no idea. Anyway, let's back to the story. Now, it's wonderful to see this procedure of sonship, but to realize that he had been through suffering, and much of it beyond the understanding of his life. Why is it that things happen to you in your life? Why is it that you set your heart for the Lord and then everything seems to stand in your way? But don't you know? That's the only way the Lord can prove the Lord is with you and rise you back up to the top. And so the enemy will try to throw you down. The Lord allows that sometimes. The Lord allows brothers and sisters to hurt you so bad you think you can never get over it. And then God says, "But I am with you," and you rise back up. This is how God produces sons. There's a suffering process that we have to go through. If we don't go through that process, we're just proud and arrogant. instead of servants. So Joseph came to this position. But dear brothers and sisters, was he where the Lord wanted him to be? His dreams had still not been fulfilled. Now it was his part to be used by the Lord to bring many sons to glory. That is, his own brothers. Now he was in a position where he could bring his own sons to glory. But now, wait. Did Joseph have any hand in bringing his brothers into sonship? He was used by the Lord, but he didn't have any plan. He couldn't fulfill his dream. How could he make his brothers kneel down before him? He was working for Pharaoh. He couldn't go down there to Canaan and see his brothers. How could that all work out? Do you see, this matter of bringing others to glory is also out of your hands. Even as your own transformation into sonship and responsibility is something the Lord works in you through suffering and the cross and the work of the Spirit, Now, as a responsible person, let's just assume for a moment that you're one of those dear brothers and sisters who are here, and you have some capacity in the Lord, and your Lord's really touched you and broken you, and the Lord's really done something in you, and you see something. You have some responsibility over the children of God, or you're a sister who works among sisters, and you have some kind of maturity about you. Praise God. But don't you know, bringing others into maturity is not something that you and I can do. You see, Joseph didn't sit there and begin to plot. Now let's see, how can I deal with my brothers? Now that might be our temptation. Placed in a place of responsibility. Okay, let's take care of some of the problem people. No. Joseph couldn't touch this thing. It had to be arranged by a God who can cause a famine to bring him together with his brothers. And so Joseph was just doing his work. And those 7 years of prosperity went by. And they filled up the barns. And then at least 2, 3, 4 years of famine went by. When one day, Joseph is there in the counting house as various foreigners are coming and getting their wheat and grain. And he's standing there and sees these 10 men come in and bow down like sheaves before him. And he does a double take and sees, that's my brothers. Oh, that's my dream. Wait a minute, this isn't my dream. I'm alienated from these men. These men don't even know who I am. And Joseph had one desire in his heart, that we might be reconciled. But you know something? His brothers weren't ready. And Joseph had to be hid from their view. So Joseph maintained his Egyptian disguise, speaking in Egyptian, though he could tell what they were saying in Hebrew. And so the Lord gave him a thought. And he treated them harshly, it says. I'm trying to move quickly here so you don't fall asleep. But you can read it in the book. Joseph spoke in street Egyptian. And then the translator told them, you're spies. They said, no, we're not spies. No, we're one of 11 brothers, and one of them is dead, and we have a father back in Canaan. We've just come to get some grain. Yeah, you're spies. And he threw them in jail for 3 days. Now they're in jail. Now, before people can be sons responsible, they've got to own up to what they've done. Now, these men had done a tremendous evil against Joseph and against Jacob. And while they were in the cell for 3 days, their conscience woke up. Now, you can never remove those offenses to other people that you have done in your conscience, but you can try to forget. And these brothers had a good 20 years to forget what they had done to Joseph, but it all came back at them there in that jail. And when they were brought out and brought again before Joseph, Reuben said in Hebrew, knowing that Joseph couldn't understand, I told you we shouldn't have done that to Joseph. Joseph went out and cried because his heart was to reconcile, but his brothers weren't ready. So he said, I'll tell you what, I'm keeping this one guy back. He picked Simeon. We're keeping him back. The rest of you go back. Take your grain, go home, bring Benjamin back. And then I'll know that you're not spies. Because how he ached to see his little brother Benjamin. And of course, you know the one question he had, right? He said, is your father alive? Oh yeah, he's alive. He went out and wept. My daddy loves me. He's still alive. This has got to be worked out. So he sends them back, and of course, you know what happens. Halfway home, they break open some grain to eat, and they find their money in the bags. Now they can't go back. Oh, what a predicament. They go home and moan and groan. Now they're convicted. But when they open the bags and see the money, do you know what Judah said? This is the Lord. He's doing that to us. Oh, now there's awakened conscience. We blame other people for so much of that unforgiveness in our hearts and all that kind of stuff. And it's you God is dealing with. And he's nailed you now. Now they said, it's God. Why has God done this to us? What did we deserve? What have we done? And then Reuben says, you know, I remember when there was somebody else crying out, "This, I don't deserve this. What have you done?" Joseph back in the pit 20 years ago. And their hearts really began to work on them. Conviction really began to be born. Well, what else could Joseph do? He waited and went on and went on, and the famine was severe in the land, and finally their food was run out, and they had to go back, and they had to take Benjamin. You know the story. Jacob said, well, okay, just take Benjamin too, and I'll just die. What a hopeless situation. And they go back there and with the money in the bags. He says, we didn't take it. They bring Benjamin back. And when they come back, Joseph holds a big feast. Really throws them off. Has a big feast. Talks to Benjamin. Well, you're young Benjamin. How are you doing? He says, oh, I'm doing just fine. He goes out and weeps. How's your father? Is he okay? Oh, yeah, he's fine. He goes out and weeps. He comes back in, sits over on the other table. He's in the annex of the cafeteria. Everybody else is in the cafeteria. All the brothers are sitting there. They're getting a little drunk. They're having a wonderful meal. They wonder why Benjamin's getting five times as much food. And after the wonderful time, Joseph says, okay, go home. Take the grain. Go with your father. But puts the cup in Benjamin's sack. You remember. And of course, he sends his sheriff out. And they catch him, open the bag, and there's the cup in Benjamin's sack. And bring him back. And you know, something had changed among those brothers. Those bunch of rascals. You know something? Reuben slept with his father's wife. You know something? Judah went out into Canaan, went out into the world, and married a worldly Canaanite woman. And bore two sons so onus that God killed them. And finally had his, Judah's inheritance went through Perez, who was the son of Tamar, the prostitute. What kind of a lowlife is Judah? What kind of an inheritance is Judah? What kind of a purity is his testimony? He's lost it all. He's out in the world. What's he doing? Simeon and Levi, they're the ones that destroyed all of the Shechemites after having them circumcised by a terrible trick. Jacob said, You men in his prophecies, and you men are full of anger, Simeon and Levi, and you cannot have the inheritance. What kind of men are these? Well, now they're men under conviction. And when they come back, there's been a change. You know what? The sheriff said, no, I'm just taking Benjamin back. He's the one who's guilty. But all the brothers said, no, we have to go with him. Now, you know, they would have abandoned Joseph and all gone home. They couldn't abandon Benjamin or they would have killed their father. They all went back. When they got back, Joseph said, okay, what have you guys done? And Judah stepped up and repented. Now that's the one thing that was necessary to finish off the whole matter. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I say this with all the seriousness that I can enjoin. We think that our sins that hold us back from sonship are such things as watching TV late at night, being lazy, lying at work and doing such things. Now the Lord has to deal with all of our sins, but I tell you, the thing that prevents us corporately for coming to sonship as men is the damage to love we do to one another in the name of God. These brothers had no idea the damage they'd done to their father and to Joseph. No idea. And we have no idea. We snap at somebody. We judge somebody. We accuse somebody. And we think we're so righteous. And we're doing damage to our families. You know, there's families almost irreparably damaged by the self-righteousness of Christians who think they're right. And there's brothers and sisters who are out of sorts with one another because they won't admit, confess their sins, ask forgiveness. And we're doing harm to one another beyond what we know. What a shame, what a crime, what a division in the body of Christ we have, even to this day. Is the body of Christ, is the church today sons of God? Responsible sons? Well, who will go first this way of Calvary and help others to find their place? So Judah repented and came clean, said the whole thing, talked about Joseph and what he had done. And said, I'm responsible. Please, would you do me one mercy? Take me, not Benjamin, or else my father will die. That was it. That's what was needed for the reconciliation. And Joseph sent out the Egyptian servants and began to bawl like a baby. And it said, it's me, Joseph. It's me. And the brothers were stoned in silence. This great man standing before them was the man that they threw in the ditch and hated his guts. And now he was the only man who could have mercy upon them. They thought for sure his second words after saying, I am Joseph, is, I'm going to take all of you out and kill you now. Because they deserved it. But you know what Joseph said? You sent me to prison, but God sent me here through you so that I could help you and Daddy out. You see, Joseph had forgiveness in his heart. Do you know why? Because he saw the purpose of God behind all of these things that had happened to him over those 20 years of suffering and being without his family at home. He saw that God was in this whole thing to raise him up to help not only the Egyptians, but his own brothers and sisters and his own father. You meant it for evil. God used it for good. So brothers, please. He says, come to me. And he hugged everyone. And I do believe he started with the most guilty first. I personally believe he went to Reuben first, the oldest son, who threw him in the ditch. And he hugged him and said, Reuben, I love you. You're my brother. I love you. And Reuben must have bawled and cried. And then he went to Judah, the next to blame for selling him to the Ishmaelites. And hugged him and loved him. See, that's the only way to be reconciled. God has to come to us and love us. It's the only way that the brothers and sisters can be brought back from that wilderness they're living in is for somebody to love them and reveal Jesus to them. And then, when they had their little time of hugging, the brothers still weren't quite sure what was next. But here's what Joseph said. I've got some responsibility for you to do. I think the brothers just would have died if it just had to end there. But he said, now I got a job for you. Isn't it just mercy like the Lord? You know, you're so undeserving. You realize you've been had. You're standing in front of the guy that you have hurt. And the guy you hurt says, now I want you to go do something for me. I want you to take these treasures down to Canaan and tell your daddy I'm alive. I want you to show him the glories that God has given me in making me second in command in Egypt. I want you to tell him that I'm alive, I'm alive. And they went with a gospel. Down to Canaan. They came down with wagon loads of stuff and said, see this, see this? Our son, our brother Joseph's alive. And Jacob's spirit revived. He was raised from the dead. He said, I gotta go see my son. He's alive. He's alive. My son is alive. The son that I love is alive. And he says, yes, Dad, and he loves you too. And I'll bet you none of those brothers told him about what they did at the ditch. And I'll bet you Joseph never told him either. Now that's forgiveness. And so the last story of this in bringing many sons to glory is they had that glorious gospel mission. And of course, at this point, we have to move beyond Joseph. Our Lord, when we're the most disqualified, says, now go and tell all the riches of Christ. Tell the one that you have met, the one that's forgiven you, the one that's given you a new chance. Go tell people of the riches that you've found in Jesus Christ. This is our glorious gospel. And who is worthy of this kind of thing? But suddenly these irresponsible, carnal men are lifted to a new level. And so the last sojourn from Canaan is a wonderful sojourn. They come into Goshen, which is the story of resurrection ground. It's just a picture. And now all the brothers and their wives and the children and Jacob himself are all in Goshen, the resurrection ground, living in a higher plane, separated from the world. Because the Egyptians wanted nothing to do with the shepherds. So they say, here, take Goshen. This is the best land. And it was all theirs. Separated, multiplying, growing. And you can read the record. Throughout the rest of the famine years, Goshen had bumper crops. Oh, what a blessing. And now Joseph, in his responsible place of ruling and reigning, protecting the children, blessing the children, making sure that they had all that they needed. Oh, this precious man is such a picture of Christ to us, isn't it? But you know, there's brothers and sisters who go through an awful lot, and then they lay their lives down to try to help some other people to gain the similar ground. Oh, how we need people who've been dealt with by God and they have no grievance. They're able to forgive. They're able to bring reconciliation. They're able to reveal Christ in the midst of situations. We're at a stalemate, brothers and sisters. If the church is to come to maturity, there's got to be some responsible people. And with that responsibility, there's a certain amount of discipline that's necessary to help others to come to glory. There's a lot of patience necessary and a lot of wisdom. If Joseph had anything as his inheritance, it was wisdom. In everything that he did. And all the time, even when he was treating harshly his brothers, his heart was for reconciliation. But you see, the ground has to be there. Sometimes there's deep wounds that have to be gone and reconciled. Some ground regained where we've been all divided and fractured. Oh, this cost to sonship. And each of those brothers, Reuben right on down through Benjamin, had to learn what it meant to be a child in the family of Israel, the head of a tribe in Israel. Now, it's just a picture, because we know by Jacob's prophecies at the end that some of the brothers would not have a good end, and others would. And so that's our reality as well. Oh, that all of God's children could be in the family of Joseph. Joseph, who in the end prophetically got the inheritance, a double inheritance. Ephraim and Manasseh, both of his sons, became the tribes of Israel because of the faithfulness of Joseph. But not all of the brothers did so well. And one last thing I would share in this way, as we're taken on away in our own personal lives, remember this. It's not for your sake you're going through so much. Sometimes you go through suffering, and the Lord is doing something wider and broader than you can understand. But you need to remember the dream. Hold on to that word that never changes, though you may be like grass. Let the Lord bring you into something so that you can help other people. Our lives at their highest are lives of a servant, of people whose lives are laid down. Lay it down. If you're a responsible person, lay it down. Don't hold on to it. We need brothers and sisters raised up in a ministry of helping other brothers and sisters, not this selfish Christianity that's self-absorbed with our own little lives. Joseph was made a son in order to bring many sons to glory. And we, if the Lord takes us, and leads us through in an unusual way, and raises us up in some kind of way responsibly with character, we're there as long as we're on this earth to give ourselves to others. Oh, there's a there's a Son indeed. Even our Lord now up in the heavens, the Son of God and the Son of Man, ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's not sitting around. He didn't retire. He's given his all for us even now at this moment. Won't you be of the same spirit? Now, dear young people, you may have a long trail to travel to come to sonship, but I want you on the way. The whole thing is this. If Jesus comes back in any time now, will you be one of those on the way? Even if you're going through sufferings and dealings and things that other people can't understand, are you holding on to this vision that you see in the Lord Jesus of what he is calling you to be? It's an important time. It's an important time. The world is demanding your soul. You know, in New York, I fellowship with some young people in Manhattan, and they're very, very precious young people. And the world is trying to claw their souls right out of their bodies, demanding more time, demanding more energy, demanding all of their efforts. I think we may be in tribulation already, on the borders of it. The enemy's taken the souls. People aren't able to go on. Well, you can go on, but you'll have to overcome. You'll have to rise up with an overcoming life despite those things you're thrown into. This is the way to sonship. May the Lord help us. Oh, how we need sons. Now we're all sons on the way. There's no son who's been made all the way at the sonship, as our brother shared so wonderfully this morning. You know, we're all on the way until that redemption of our bodies. But that's just the point. Are you on the way? Think of the brethren around you, your own brothers and sisters. Somebody's got to learn the lessons. Somebody's got to live in that wonderful garment of the Father's love and go through the way of the cross so that our other brothers and sisters can be helped. You know, this is the principle of our Lord Jesus' life. You know, that's the principle of the remnant. And you know, that's the calling in your own life. May the Lord find us faithful when he comes back, moving towards sonship according to his plan. He promises it, and then he sovereignly leads us through a course that nobody else can quite do. Sovereignly, he leads us to sonship. He takes it out of our hands, and he leads us. Oh, Father, we would just come to you tonight. How wonderful are your plans for your children. Lord, when we get to see the end of the story, whether it's the story of Joseph or the story of Jesus, we always say, praise God for the victory. But, oh, Lord, the agony of the process. Lord, the suffering, the misunderstanding. Oh, the broken hearts. Oh, the betrayals. Oh, the being stripped of glory. All the times of waiting and waiting in a jail all alone. There is one who knows, and we believe you love us. As the Apostle Paul says, and tribulation worketh patience, and patience proven character. And our hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. O Lord, may we know the Father's love and be so enclosed, endued in the Father's love, that we can go on this way to sonship. Oh Lord, may it be that many sons can come to glory in these latter days, and you find a bride, mature, responsible, servant sons, waiting for you to return. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious name.